What do you expect in a king? What do you expect in your king? Meaning, what do you expect in Jesus? I want you to really consider, as we dive into this text today, the rest of the week, really the rest of your life, if you have false expectations about Jesus, if your culture or our culture influences you to have expectations about the Lord that maybe you shouldn't, what are your expectations of Christ? Do you expect Him to make you feel good all the time? Do you expect to feel good all the time, that following Jesus, just it's going to feel good? I'm always going to feel, you know, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost goosebumps and the tears and the always just empowered and feeling that power? Do you expect Him to accept your sinful lifestyle? Do you expect Him to accept your sins? Well, God is love. He's grace. He's merciful. Jesus, He's forgiving. That's all true. It's very true. He's also holy, and he's a just judge. And we shouldn't let his grace lead us to sin. It should really lead us to repentance, right? Do you expect your king to make life easy for you? Well, I follow Jesus, so life should be easy, right? He should remove the obstacles, you know? I should have health, good health, and I should have wealth. I should have, you know, lots of material things, and life should just be easier. Lord, why are things hard in my life when I follow you? Okay? Do you expect things to be easy because we follow Jesus? Do you expect Him to answer every one of your prayers and fulfill every one of your desires? Yes, right? Sometimes we treat Him like that cosmic genie, right? Lord, I need this prayer answered. I need this desire fulfilled. And I'll just be transparent with you. Earlier this week, before I was preparing for this message, I was noticing, I do a prayer journal every single morning, and I was noticing how many requests I make to the Lord. Lord, please do this. Lord, please do that. And I'm like, dang, man. And I think they're spiritual, you know. You could read them and decide for yourself. No, you could never read my prayer journal. But I'm like, man, I'm asking a lot of the Lord. But how often am I asking, Lord, what do you request? What do you want for me? What do you want me to do? And I'll ask those things, but I see proportionally there's a lot more of me asking from Him than me asking Him what He wants from me. If we treat Him like our cosmic genie, then we're making ourselves His king instead of allowing Him to be our king. Do we have false expectations of Jesus? Today's Palm Sunday, right? In Palm Sunday, we're celebrating the Lord's triumphal entry. He enters into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, just as the scriptures foretold the Messiah would, the rightful king of Israel. The people praise Him. They sing songs to Him. They lay down their clothes before Him in palm fronds, celebrating victory. They think He's coming in to do something specific. They expect Him to fulfill their desires. Their desire is to get out of their situation. They don't want to be under the Romans anymore. They don't want to be under Roman rule. So they expect Jesus to deliver them from their trial. They expect Jesus to come in there, overtake the Romans, and establish His kingdom. But that's not what He's going to do. He's not going to fulfill their expectations. And when He doesn't, many of the same people that cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, are the same people that say, crucify Him, crucify Him. Jesus was not the king that many expected, but He was the king that the scriptures expected. The title of this teaching is The Expected King. The Expected King. People expected something else. But this is what God expected all along. This is what God set up and foretold through the scriptures. Unfortunately, as we see, many people turn from Jesus when he didn't fulfill their expectations. How do we respond to Jesus when he doesn't fulfill our expectations? When Jesus doesn't answer certain prayers? When Jesus allows difficult things to happen in our life? When he allows us to suffer? When he allows us to face the death of loved ones? When he allows us to face divorce, physical pain, illness, the loss of people, broken relationships? When we don't see Jesus show up in those situations the way we expect him to, how do we respond? Do we allow our hearts to grow hard? Do we let that lead us to doubt? Do we let that doubt lead us to wander? Jesus didn't do what I wanted him to do, so I'm going to walk away. If he was love, he would have done this. Do we allow our false expectations to lead us to bitterness towards Jesus? Do we allow it to make us mad at him? Because I know this happens. I know people that I love very much that have been mad at God because of the loss of loved ones, because of the loss of family members, the loss of children. Why, God? I follow you. I serve you. Why would you let this happen to me? Because we're expecting something from Jesus that he never told us to expect from him. Our false expectations can mess us up. They really can. And it messed up the majority of the Jewish people during this time period. When Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, do we still trust him that he has a plan, that he knows what he's doing? There's a reason why he didn't answer this prayer or intervene in this particular moment of suffering. Though we could, there's a reason he didn't. And even if we don't know the reason, do we trust that he's going to work it out together for our good somehow, some way, sometime? Do we trust that Jesus is just being faithful to fulfill his word? Nothing more, nothing less. That's what the triumphal entry is. It's the King of Kings fulfilling his word. He's not doing something that, you know, he said he wouldn't do. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. That's what it is. And that's what we should expect of the King, to fulfill his word. Nothing more, nothing less. It says in Luke 19:28, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, when he had said this, is pointing back to the parable of the minas. To sum it up, it's very similar to the parable of the talents. You know, one gets five, one gets two, one gets one. You know, you have faithful servants, and then you have the unfaithful servant. But it's a little different than the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. In this, he talks about those who didn't want to submit to him as ruler, which is really interesting as we bleed into the triumphal entry. Look what it says in Luke. We'll just look at 19:27. It says, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Okay, so he's alluding to something. That there are going to be many people that don't want him to rule over them, okay? When they see what he's about to do, that it's not what they expected him to do, okay? And the other side of that, he's talking about trust, being good stewards of the things that God entrusts to us, okay? Will we be faithful servants and be found faithful when he returns? So you have the disbelief that's being judged, and we'll see this at the end of this text, and you have the trust that's being rewarded in the parable of the minas, okay? But it says that Jesus knowing what was going to happen in Jerusalem, he knows all things. He knows what awaits him. You think about the pain of everything that he went through during this week. He's betrayed by one of his best friends, Judas, right? Then he's betrayed by all of his friends. They all flee in the garden, okay? He's falsely accused. He's tortured. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's spat on. And he's crucified. Just think about going through one of those things. He knows all this is going to happen, okay? And he walks right into it. Jesus didn't avoid the cross. He didn't try to avoid his suffering. Our King embraced his suffering. This is point number one. Expect him to embrace suffering. Expect him to embrace suffering. He's simply fulfilling what the Scriptures said he would do. You look at Isaiah 52 and 53. We'll just look at 53. I mean, many Jews, they won't even touch this text, okay? Many Jews don't even know about it. It's in the Tanakh. It's in the Old Testament Bible. I've asked Jews two times, two different occasions. Just read them this. Didn't say anything. Who is that? Both said Jesus started weeping, okay? But wouldn't accept them. Okay, look at this. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's fulfilling the scriptures. That's what he's going in to do. Jesus is walking right into it. Isaiah also says he set his face like a flint, meaning not turning to the left, turning to the right. He just charges into it. What king do you know that would walk into a trap like that? What king do you know that would walk into suffering like that, knowing it's coming? No king that I know, other than this king. He's a different type of king. He knew what the suffering would bring. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame for us. King who embraces suffering. That's not normal to us. It's kind of crazy, you know? But because he's a king that embraces suffering, if he's our king, that means we're to embrace suffering as well. I'm not saying walk into a trap. I'm not saying put yourself in a situation so that you could be physically crucified like Christ. I'm saying when the suffering comes, because it's coming, okay, that we embrace it and make the most of it and recognize that God does miraculous things through suffering. In John 16:33, Jesus told us, in the world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's temporary. You're going to have them, though. We like the second part, don't like the first part. In the world, you will have tribulations. Not my favorite verse. But he says, it's coming. You're going to suffer in this world. And you're going to suffer, sometimes even on a larger scale, for following me wholeheartedly. Like, the suffering's happening, but don't worry. It's just temporary. Okay, and I'm going to use it if you let me. Okay, I'm going to use it. Touch other lives, to touch other souls, to show people that I work miraculously through suffering. We shouldn't be surprised when we suffer in this world. It's part of the world. It's part of our life in this world. And it's also part of our faith. So he says in verse 29, Luke writes, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Now I want to break that down a bit. So he comes to Bethphage and Bethany, cities right next to each other, and then he goes to the Mount of Olives. Okay, so the Mount of Olives, been there, beautiful. It overlooks Israel. It's on the eastern side. There's prophecy connected to this. Jesus would often go on the Mount of Olives to pray, and this is where he's setting up his triumphal entry to fulfill Scripture. And now it's very significant because we see in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 11. See, it used to be that when Solomon dedicated the temple, and just like the tabernacle before that, that the glory of God would fill the temple, okay? And sometimes the glory of God would fill the temple so much so, the kabod, the sheer weight of God's glory, it would push the people out of it. It was so heavy, okay? So the glory of God used to fill the temple. But in Ezekiel 11, we see right before the destruction of the temple, when God was judging the Israelites through the Babylonians, that the glory of God departed the temple slowly. And then the glory of God, it says in Ezekiel 11, rested on the Mount of Olives. Jesus, coming from the Mount of Olives, is telling people the glory of God is back. The glory of God personified, the glory of God incarnate is back. I've come back, and he's going to go back into the temple. The glory of God is here. It's back. It's been gone for hundreds of years. The glory of God is back. And remember what John said, John 1:14. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So this is very significant, him coming from this direction. So he sent two of his disciples into a village to go find this specific colt, this colt of a donkey that he was going to ride into the city. We'll get into that in just a moment. But he sent his disciples to be a part of this. And it doesn't say he asked them, hey, guys, you know, if you can go find a donkey, that'd be great. No, he commanded them to do this. This is point number two. Expect him to expect you to do his will. You can expect him to expect you to do his will, okay? Jesus didn't ask them. He told them what to do. He expected them to fulfill this task. We don't see, what would happen? They come back, we didn't find one. That ain't an option. You need to find one, okay? This is very important that you find one. It was a specific one. Sometimes we think it's our king's job to fulfill our will. It's not our king's job to fulfill our will. It's our job to fulfill his. Okay? Sometimes in our prayer life or whatever the case, God, I need you to do this. Okay? He's like, well, I'm not going to do that. I need you to do this. You know. In Matthew 6:33, you know this one. Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The context is worry. Okay? And he says, listen, you worry about seeking first the kingdom of God. That's all you have to worry about, okay? And I'll take care of the rest. But with that verse, a lot of times we love the second part, and all these things will be added unto you. And we're like, well, if I, you know, read my Bible sometimes and come to church occasionally, maybe even once a week, then God's going to add all these things unto me. Is that really seeking first the kingdom of God? Is that making the kingdom of God first in your life? He's saying, you focus and solely worry about me and my kingdom. I'm going to take care of all the other things. You don't have to worry about anything else. Okay? But sometimes we're like, can I seek a little bit of the kingdom and get all the rest of the benefits? He says, no, put me first. I'll take care of the other stuff. Okay? He expects us to accomplish his will and purposes. We're his hands and feet and mouths on earth in this present age. He says, to find this colt, this donkey, on which no one has ever sat. It's like saying, go find a wild stallion, and I'm going to sit on it. What do you think would happen? That's what he's saying. Donkeys are the same, okay? An untrained horse or an untrained donkey, like, no normal person is going to jump on that thing. They know what's going to happen, okay? That thing is going to buck them off. But this is showing something important about Jesus. This colt would submit to Jesus. Why? Because this colt recognizes its creator. The colt recognizes its creator. And this was also a lesson for the disciples and a lesson for the... They saw, this is not possible. There's no way somebody's going to ride this thing. Jesus rides it. He's trying to show them something. Will you submit to me like this colt submits to me? Will you recognize me as your creator and your master like this colt does? As wild as you are, okay? Will you put me in that position of ultimate authority? Jesus is showing here that he's all powerful. Though he is man, he's fully God. Okay, he's all powerful. He says, and if anyone asks you, you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. I love this answer. If anyone asks you, just say, because Jesus needs it. He didn't give an explanation. He doesn't say, well, you know, I have to fulfill this scripture and, you know, and then I'm going to walk down and I'm going to go in and this is what's going to happen, okay? He doesn't say any of that. He says, because I need it. That's it. He doesn't tell them the ultimate plan and goal. He just gives them, this is what I need from you right now. He has a plan, but he doesn't reveal the whole plan, okay? But we got to trust that he has a plan. This is point number three. Expect him to have a plan. Jesus knows what he's doing. He has a plan. Nothing catches him off guard. COVID doesn't catch him off guard. Elections don't catch him off guard. Racial tension doesn't catch him off guard. Nothing does. Okay, when somebody dies in our life, it doesn't catch him off guard. Okay, when we have broken relationships, it doesn't catch him off guard. When that person leaves you, it doesn't catch him off guard. None of that stuff catches him off guard. He has a plan. And yes, we have free will, and sometimes we're responsible for our own suffering. But we got to trust, man. If we're putting our trust in God, even if bad things happen, he's got a plan. I have a problem with this, so just be honest. I like to know details, okay? I'm a planner. Like, I want to know what's coming, you know? Like, Elizabeth might, like, go to an extra store or something, you know, take an extra half an hour or hour, and she knows, so she doesn't do it anymore. I'm like, babe, I had plans for that half an hour or hour, you know? Like, you just got, just tell me. I don't care where you're going or what you're doing. Just tell me, you know? Like, I just need to know. I want to know what's happening, right? I struggle with this sometimes. But he gives us what we need to know. And not always what we want to know. Our job is to trust him. Like it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. He says, Solomon is no fool. He's the wisest man that ever walked the earth apart from Christ. He's not saying don't use your brain. He's intellectual. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our mind. So we're supposed to think about things and, okay, like, this is obviously a bad decision and this is a good decision. But there are times in life where we go, I don't understand this, but I know the Lord is asking me to do this. I didn't know why God was calling us to El Salvador. I didn't know why God was calling us to California. Things never ended up panning out the way that I thought they would or the way I expected them to. But it always ended up better. Okay? Always ended up better. Our job is just to trust him along the road. Just fulfill what he's asking us to do in the moment. Because he has need of it. Because the Lord has need of it. Sometimes he doesn't always give us an explanation. It's like with our kids when they're really little and there's certain things we tell them not to do and we're like, just don't do that, okay? So I try to give them an explanation. Certain times it's like, just don't say that. Or just don't do that. Or just because I said, right? Sometimes with the Lord it's just because he said. So just do it. And trust that he has a plan. Now we see that his plan here was to fulfill prophecy. That was his plan, to fulfill the word of God. This is from Zechariah 9:9. He's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 here. It says, behold, your king is coming to you. He says, lowly and riding on a donkey. Okay? Your king is coming to you lowly and riding on a donkey. Jesus' plan is always ties into fulfilling scripture, even in our lives. He's sending the disciples out to fulfill scripture for him on his behalf. It's a cool thing to think about. But this doesn't just pertain to a scripture Jesus fulfilled. This pertains to the type of king he was and the type of kingdom he was setting up. See, donkeys in that day, it was like, okay, back in the old days before Solomon, having a donkey was like having a Porsche, okay? But then when Solomon came and all the horses came into the city and all the rich people had horses, then having a donkey was like having a bike instead of a Porsche, okay? So it was like, you know, great, you got a bike, but I got a Porsche, you know? So it was like the lowly people, the people that couldn't afford the horses, they had the donkeys, okay? So Jesus isn't coming on this white horse like he will later, okay? He's coming on this donkey. It's showing that he's lowly. He identifies with the lowly. He identifies with the poor. He identifies with the broken, okay? Remember, he said his kingdom is going to be set up with humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He wouldn't initiate his kingdom with the sword and the shedding of blood. Remember, Malchus getting his ear cut off. He lives by the sword, dies by the sword. Peter. But with love, with meekness, with grace, with forgiveness. Totally different kind of kingdom than what people were expecting. That's the type of kingdom we are. Now, in his second coming, he's going to come with a sword. He's going to come on a horse, okay? And he is going to shed some blood, okay? But it shows the nature of Christ. That's a, you know, judgment on the earth and other things that we can't talk about today. And so his plan, we always know it's going to line up with the word of God, okay? That's what we can expect. The plan that he has for our lives, it's always going to line up with the word of God. So if we're walking in a direction that doesn't line up with the word of God, we're not walking in his plan, okay? We can expect him to fulfill what he says in the word. We can expect him to fulfill the scripture completely as he said he would. He says, so those who were sent went their way and found it just as Jesus said to them. So they found a colt just as Jesus said to them, okay? Like, Jesus knew the colt was going to be there. Why? Because he's all-knowing. He knows all things. So it wasn't just like, hey, boys, go out there, you know, try to find a colt. It was like, no, there's a colt in there, and you're going to find it, okay, in the village. And they found it. It's showing that Jesus knows all things. He's all-knowing. Verse 35, Luke 19. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Amen. So, you know, painting this picture, Jesus is now, you know, riding on the donkey. The donkey's not kicking or bucking, it's submitted. And you got this multitude of people around Jesus, and they're laying their clothes down. And we also see in John and Matthew's account, palm fronds as well, laying them down, waving them around, because this was all symbolic culturally. Okay, so when, you know, a Roman general or you know, Caesar the king would come into the city from victorious battle, all the people would lay their clothes before him and wave palm fronds because these were symbols. Okay, the clothes laying down was a symbol of submission. It's saying, "I recognize your authority. You are my king." Okay, the palm fronds were a symbol of victory and success. You are my king, and you are victorious. Okay. So that's what they're saying to Jesus, and they're right. Okay, they should be submitting to him, and he is victorious. But the victory he would bring would be different than the victory that they expected. The people are thinking, the Messiah has come to deliver us from the Roman occupancy, to deliver us from Roman rule. They believe Jesus came to deliver them from their circumstances, but he really came to deliver them from their sin. This is point number four. Expect him to deliver you from sin, not circumstances. Expect him to deliver you from sin, not circumstances. Sorry, I know that's a long one. There's no way for me to shorten it. Some of you are like, I know how you could shorten it. Sometimes we have this expectation that because Jesus loves me, he shouldn't let me go through hard things. He shouldn't let me face loss. He shouldn't let me face death. He shouldn't let me face dislocated kneecaps. He shouldn't let me face, you know, all these things that happen to us, right? That's a false expectation. We're expecting something that doesn't line up with the Word of God. We're making up what love should be in our minds, okay? But we can expect him. And sometimes he does deliver us from circumstances. He's delivered me from circumstances many times. Sometimes he does. We see in the scripture, sometimes he does. But that's not what our expectation should be, okay? We shouldn't expect Jesus to deliver us from the fire. We should expect him to deliver us through the fire. And if he delivers us from the fire, great. But we know even if he doesn't, he'll deliver us through the fire. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That we know God often uses hardship in our life to teach us valuable things and to produce precious character in us. It's what Peter says in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, oh, this epistle is largely about suffering. The church was suffering big time during this time period, and Peter's encouraging them and trying to help them understand that suffering leads to glory. That's a big theme of 1 Peter. He says in 1 Peter 1, 6, he says, flip to 2 Peter on accident. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, though now, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. So Peter has compassion. He knows it's hard to go through trials. It's not easy. It's not something that we want to do. We don't want to face loss. We don't want to face illness. We don't want to face injuries. We don't want to face broken hearts. Nobody wants that. They grieve us, right? He says, but listen, there's something bigger that's going on than your grief, okay? God is producing precious faith in you if you let him. Some of it depends on you. Because just going through a trial doesn't make our faith purified. It's going through a trial, putting our trust in Jesus that purifies our faith. We can go through a trial and get bitter, get worse, grow in doubt. Okay? But we continue to trust in Jesus. We're allowing him to work in the situation, and we're allowing ourselves to see him work in the situation. He says that the genuineness of your faith is being tested by fire, like gold, like purified gold. Anyone ever see gold purified? Like, it's so cool. Like, they melt it down really, really hot, and then you see all these black infirmities come to the surface. Okay, and so they scrape the infirmities away so that they have a more pure form of gold. Fire's hot, though. Okay, it takes that hot fire to bring up those impurities. And sometimes that's what it takes for us. It takes God turning the temperature up, walking us through some really difficult things. So realize, wow, that nasty thing was in my heart. Jeez, didn't know that was there, right? Like when you get married, like you think the other person's like perfect, and you know you think you're like such a great, you know, they're lucky they chose me. And then all of a sudden you see this stuff come out, and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't deserve this person. They bear with me so long. These nasty things come out of my heart through trials. But it's good if we put our trust in the Lord, God will produce precious faith in us. Our sins can be purified and our faith can be solidified, okay? But, you know, if we're just hoping that he delivers us from the hard circumstance, you know, that's a hope that's probably going to disappoint, okay? He says, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works he had done. So there's a ton of followers of Jesus, okay? There's a ton of followers, and they're praising Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, and other scriptures. Save us now. Save us, please. Here, praise God. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, my gosh. He is so great. He is so awesome. I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. I saw him heal the blind man. I saw him heal the lame man. I saw him heal the guy with the outstretched arm. I saw him heal this guy. I saw him heal that guy, you know. I saw him raise the widow Nain's son. Like, think about all the things that Jesus had done at this point. And so, who would it be? Oh, my gosh, that's crazy. He did all these things. But when he doesn't fulfill their expectations, it's almost like they forgot. And we don't know who's who in the multitudes, but it appears that many from the same multitude that are following him are the ones that are saying, crucify him in the city. Where's this multitude when all the people are saying, crucify him, crucify him? Nobody's standing up for Jesus. They're probably part of the multitude. How we respond. Doesn't fulfill our expectations. Sometimes things can go really hard for us. And because we're living in the moment, we forget all the mighty works he's done in the past. When we go through hardship, and I try to do this all the time, we go through hardship, we go through difficulties. We got to remember all the mighty works he's already done, how he saved us, what he delivered us from, how he's shown up in our life so that our faith can be built through the trial instead of doubt built through the trial. It's like, wait a minute, this is still the same Jesus that did all these other things, okay? That saved my life, that brought me from a death sentence in addiction, that helped redeem me completely, that helped redeem my relationships with my family. The same Jesus that blessed me with a wife and two boys, the same Jesus that blessed me with a beautiful relationships and a beautiful church and the best job in the world. And this is the same Jesus that did all that. So what I'm going through right now, I'm just not seeing it the right way, okay? That's what we have to remember, okay? The mighty works from the past and not forget them. He says in verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. The Pharisees understood what was happening here, okay? They knew that Jesus is trying to portray himself as the Messiah. He's trying to fulfill Scripture on his own. But there's no way. We don't accept him as the Messiah. Tell your disciples to rebuke them. But Jesus accepted this. Rarely does Jesus invite praise in the Gospels, but here he does. He welcomes it. And the Pharisees tell him to shut up. Look at how Jesus responds. But he answers and said to them, we love this one. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stone should immediately cry out. This is one of my favorite responses to the Pharisees. He's saying, no, you shut up. No, he's saying more than that. He's saying, listen, if these people keep silent,
then my creation is going to cry out. He's claiming not to just be the Messiah, but the creator of the universe. He's claiming right now to be Yahweh, okay? Just by saying that. If these people don't praise me, the rocks I created are going to cry out to me. I believe he could do it. I believe he could make those rocks cry out to him. That would have been cool if we saw that. That's wild. So he's telling him, no, I'm not just the Messiah. I am Yahweh incarnate. I am the creator of the universe, meaning I created you too. So you better shut up, right? Powerful statement. All of creation recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, except for certain people. But one day everybody's going to recognize him. It says in Philippians 2, 10 to 11, that Jesus has been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. He's saying everybody, okay? They're going to know one way or another. But for some, it's going to be too late, okay? This is why it's important. See, Jesus, he sent the disciples out to fulfill Scripture, okay? Think about that. Jesus could have just grabbed the coal on his own, right? Why do you need the disciples? He ain't lazy. We know he's not lazy, right? He wanted to show them something. I want to use you guys to fulfill Scripture. Jesus wants to use us to fulfill Scripture. Think about that. He wants to use you to fulfill Scripture, okay? Ancient Scripture, the inspired Word of God. No book like it on earth. And he wants to use you to fulfill it. How? You're the bride of Christ. You're the church of Christ. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. He gave you the message. He gave you the power to change the eternal destination of people's souls. By doing it, you're fulfilling Scripture. And we can fulfill Scripture in other ways. But moving on, he says in verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. So it says, as they drew near to the city, as they drew near to Jerusalem, it says, Jesus looked over the city and he wept. Two times in Scripture we see Jesus weep, right? One, in John 11, when he lost his friend Lazarus, even though he's going to raise him from the dead. So we know death breaks the Lord's heart, okay? So don't think when you walk through death, you have a family member that walks through death, God doesn't care. It breaks his heart, okay? We see that through Jesus. And here, disbelief because of the judgment that would become upon Jerusalem because they rejected the Messiah. So at least two things that we know that break the Lord's heart are death and disbelief. Okay. And disbelief leads to eternal judgment, eternal death. That's what he's showing about the Israelites here. They're not recognizing him as the Messiah. He says, if you had known the things that make for your peace, but they're hidden from your eyes. If they knew, if they recognized, he expected them to know who he was. God set them up for success. From Genesis all the way to Malachi, for the Tanakh is Genesis all the way to Chronicles. Okay, the whole Bible is pointing to Jesus, and he's right there showing them. They don't want to see it, though. The religious leaders don't want to lose their power. They don't want to lose their position, and they know that Jesus doesn't like them. What's going to happen to us if Jesus rules? You know, we better kill him off. So they reject him, and many of the people follow. They're swayed by their culture. They're swayed by their leaders to believe things that aren't true, okay? To go away that contradicts God's word, that goes away that contradicts the truth of Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. So they rejected him. He said, if they had known the things that make for their peace, the Prince of Peace came to bring them peace. He came to bring them peace. But you can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. They rejected the Prince, so they rejected their opportunity for peace. So without peace comes what? Judgment. He says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment, surround you, level you. They're going to destroy you. Jesus is prophesying here because he knows what's going to happen because of their disbelief in the Messiah. What if all the Jews believed in Jesus? What would have happened? I don't think the temple would have been destroyed in Jerusalem and all that. It's a product of their disbelief. So, listen, the Jews are expecting Jesus to come and deliver them from Roman rule, but instead Jesus uses the Romans to judge them in 30 plus years because of their disbelief. He said this was going to happen, and it ended up happening. This is the fifth and final point. Expect them to keep his word. Expect them to keep his word. 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And it's crazy. Those stones that are put together on the temple, like there's no mortar or anything. They just cut them perfectly. And it's crazy. The walls were like 150 feet high. And now they're like 80, but half of them were cut down. Like it was destroyed because they didn't believe. Jesus told me it was going to happen, and it ended up happening. We can trust Jesus is going to keep his word. Everything, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, right? But everything he says here in context is judgment. We know God is going to judge disbelief, okay? As sad as that is, I have friends and family members that I love to death that do not believe. I've given them every argument in the book, sharing the gospel for years, okay? All the evidence. They don't want to believe it for some reason. But there's judgment for that. It says in Revelation 21, in Revelation 21, verse 8, it talks about the lake of fire, the final judgment, the second death, okay? It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, he talks about the sexually immoral, the idolaters, he even says, the liars, he says, they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Unbelieving, the disbelieving, the ones that aren't put in, because that's where all that other stuff changes. It starts with the faith, okay? He promises to judge the faithless. We can count on that promise, but also, he promises to reward the faithful. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a promise we can cling to. I love that one. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we're putting him first, man, we're in love with Jesus. We want to spend time with him. We want to understand who he is. We want to know about him. We want to know him intimately. We want to serve him. Man, we see so many rewards in our life. You see the fruit of the Spirit? Nothing can replace that. Love, joy, peace. We can count that on the fact that he'll keep that promise. The Jews, they expected deliverance, but they got judgment. Okay? They thought, because we're the chosen. Hey, we're chosen. We're God's chosen people. No judgment. They should have learned this from the Babylonian exile and the Assyrian exile, but here we go again, you know. Because we're the chosen, we're good, you know. Sorry, we killed your son, father, but, you know. It's because they thought that they were these special people, and they are, but they lacked faith. They thought that they were going to get a free pass. They thought that things were going to go easy. They didn't trust that Jesus would fulfill this prophecy. It happened because they weren't acknowledging Jesus. They weren't putting their trust in Jesus. When we're not acknowledging Jesus, when we're not putting our trust in Jesus, that we can't expect the promises for the faithful to apply to us in those situations. If we're being faithless, we can expect the promises of the faithless to apply to us. But if we're putting our trust in Jesus, we're actively pursuing him, like we really love Jesus, man, he's going to reward us, okay? Sometimes it's material, not always. A lot of times it's spiritual, it's emotional. It's seeing him work through circumstances that'll blow your mind that how did that happen? How could he work like that? How could he bring good out of this devastating situation? He says, listen, this is the reason for the judgment because, verse 44, the last part, you did not know the time of your visitation. Judgment came to the Jews because they didn't recognize the time of the visitation of the Messiah. He set them up for success through the scriptures, and they didn't recognize the time of it. There's even indication that God gave them the time in the scriptures. In Daniel 9, this is where we'll close. Daniel 9. Now, this passage, verses 24 to 27. We'll just read 24 and 25, I think. This is a lot here. It sums up the time from the rebuilding of Israel up to when Jesus comes and then prophesies Antichrist, Battle of Armageddon. There's so much here. So I just want to pull out one thing here. He says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Now, scholars pretty much unanimously agree on this. The word week in the Hebrew is Shabuah. Okay, it just means increment of seven. Okay, so there's a bad translation, most would say. It's 70 increments of 7 years. Okay, so that'd be 490 years. Okay, Shabuah doesn't technically mean weeks. It just means increment of seven. Okay, 70 weeks are determined, so this is 490 years, for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression and make an end of sin. So he's talking about salvation for the Jews, okay? To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, the Messiah. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's 7 plus 62? Just seeing if you're paying attention. 69, right? The street shall be rebuilt again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And it goes on to describe the last seven, increment of seven. But when you look at this, there's debate. So he gives us 483 years, okay? So 483 years from this decree to start building and rebuilding Jerusalem till Messiah the Prince, the Messiah comes. Okay, that's the time frame. Now, there's debates about this. Which decree? Because there's several. Cyrus sent out Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. We see Ezra comes back with a decree from Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah comes back with a decree. So there's debate about this. But Ezra seems to be the best fit, okay, with this decree to go back and establish the government and so that the city can start operating again. And he also brought spiritual restoration. But you look at this time frame, either any of those, it's like the window is very small. 483 years, you know, even if you're not sure about the decree, like it's about a 10-year difference. Like this is when the Messiah is going to come. So he says, the time of your visitation, you should have known. You should have known when I was coming. And then look at all the scriptures that were fulfilled. Maybe he didn't meet all their expectations of what they desired, okay? But he was the expected king, according to the scriptures. Do we have false expectations in context to our relationship with Christ? Are there things that we expect him to do? You know, answer all our prayers, make us feel good, deliver us from every trial, okay? Do we have false expectations? Or are our expectations in line with what he says in the word, what he says about himself? Because if our expectations are in line with who Jesus is and what the Word of God says, okay, we're setting ourselves up for way less disappointment in life, okay? We have false expectations, false hope. That's going to lead to a lot of disappointment. The people turned away from them because of false expectations. It wasn't anything that Jesus did or didn't do according to what he said. It was all in their head, expectations. Can line up our expectations accurately according to the Word of God, we're going to set ourselves up for success. And besides that, what we should really be asking ourselves is, what does he expect from us? What does he expect from me? We talk about what we expect of Jesus, you know. What does he expect of me? What does he expect of you? Because, man, he did enough already, okay? He came, you know, almost 2,000 years ago now. He died a brutal, embarrassing, humiliating death on the cross. Tortured to death for us. That was what he chose. Could have gone another way. Okay, I wouldn't have done that. Okay. Yeah, well, Father, maybe just, you know, slit the neck or something. You know, died the worst death possible for us. He wanted to know the extent of his love, that he was able to endure and willing to endure every lash, every nail, every thorn, every punch, every person that spat on him and mocked him, and every false accusation. He was able to endure all of that for us. Think about going through one of those things, you know? He went through all of it. Betrayal. Because he loves us. He's worthy to be trusted. Okay? He's worthy for us to follow. He's done enough for us. What are we doing for him? Are we fulfilling his expectations? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all you've done for us, Lord, and all you do. And Lord, we know you're going to continue to do amazing things in our lives if we put our trust in you. Grace upon grace, Lord, you give us so much more than we deserve. And we are so grateful, Lord. And I pray as we continue through this week, especially, Lord, we just have that mindset that our eyes and our hearts would be fixed on you, and we consider what you did in history for us, but also what you have done for us personally. We wouldn't forget your mighty works, even if we're going through some rough stuff. I know so many people are going through so many difficult situations, loss of family members and children, and divorce and separation, and so many hard things, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would show up in a miraculous way in every situation, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in a way that you know that you need to, and not necessarily in the way that we think you should, Lord. So please rid us of false expectations and help us to have our expectations in line with who you are, and help us understand what you expect from us, and give us the power of your Spirit to walk in that. In Jesus' name, amen.